the Lord really began to impress upon my heart to understand how thoughts will come our way. And I began to compare that to a highway and began to talk about, and I also thought about even how computers work, where they call it the information highway, when we begin to see information coming across within our, on the internet. So I'm calling these messages governing the information highway of the mind. And tonight I want you to turn your attention to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, beginning with the first verse. This is going to be where we'll begin. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting on the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So we're going to talk about raising. First of all, the statement was made that if you have been raised with Christ. So this is a particular specific people that's being addressed. Those that have already been raised with Christ or come to the understanding of the fact that they've been raised with Christ. Now when he speaks of that, he speaks of the fact that we've been buried with Christ and it talks about baptism, but we also understand that's the outward expression of an inward work, that we were buried with him. Our lives are hidden in Christ. And then if we are hidden in Christ, then our life is in him, and no longer the life that we once lived. Then we are raised together in newness of life. So he's speaking to the believer. If you have been raised with Christ, then let's change our perspective and let's change even our focus, the things that we seek after. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is. And I'm going to talk about this part about setting your mind, or I'm entitling this Set Your Mind. Set your mind on things above, not on the things which are on the earth. I mentioned last week that we don't have to accept every idea, every thought that comes our way, even to the degree that we have some degree of control as to what we are thinking and how we're thinking. Some believe that thoughts that come that we have no control or no, there's nothing we can do about the thoughts and ideas that come to mind. But we've come to understand that the things that you meditate upon, the things that you focus your attention upon, have a way of governing your thought life, so that now you think about those things more than you would any other thing. And then even in your subconscious, we realize that as a result of being exposed to a particular thing, that it will continue to work in your mind subconsciously. Now, in this, tonight I want you to understand that there's a difference between the brain and the mind. Because most people think that, yes, you have a brain, but we have to understand the distinction between the brain and the mind. The brain is a muscle, but the mind is more than this physical organ of the brain. The brain needs to be exercised, but the mind needs to be focused. Yes, we exercise, but our mind needs to be focused. Focus means to set upon a fixed object by which all other things are measured. We begin to set our focus upon a fixed object on which all other things are measured. And we talk about, when you talk about setting your mind, we have to set our minds upon the things which are above. And whatever we set our minds upon, then it becomes a measure by which all other things are measured. So it must be upon the person upon the person of Christ and his promises. When we focus upon him, to understand that Jesus is all that he said that he is. But we think about that when we talk about Jesus. The biggest challenge we have in relation to Jesus is that there are so many aspects of Christ that we are yet discovering or is yet being revealed to us. We begin to see various aspects of Christ, and oftentimes we think that we have come to a place of understanding and knowing Him, just to find out that there are aspects of Christ that are yet awaiting us and that we are yet to allow the Holy Spirit to reveal to us. And once we have this revelation or this aspect of Christ is made known to us, there is an application of the knowledge of Christ to situations that you're confronted with. You see, there's something, everything that we're dealing with, every area, every challenge that we face in life, understand, Christ is the answer. He is the answer. It's not a matter of saying that we would like for Christ to be the answer. The truth of the matter is that Christ is the answer. But yet, there has to be this discovery based upon the Holy Spirit making known to us that aspect of Christ as it applies to the problem that we're facing. How does Christ fit into the equation? That's really the question. How does Christ fit into the equation? We see this thing that's so perplexing to us, and we're at a place of trying to figure out what course of action we're to take and what direction we're to go in. But the truth of the matter is, as we begin to fix our eyes upon the object of Christ, upon Jesus Christ, and is saying, okay, Lord, I want to see you in light of the circumstances. I want to see you in light of whatever the challenge may be. The Lord reveals to us an aspect of Christ in relation to the problem. In fact, you see that in the Old Testament, even in relation to God. God began to reveal himself. I am Jehovah Jireh. I am Jehovah Nissi. I am every aspect, every revelation of God was in relation to a situation that they were confronted with. And God would say, I'm going to show you that I am that I am. I'm going to show you who I am in relation to your problem. Because understand, the Lord is not an abstract God. He's not someone that we say, okay, God is over here and out there, and he's not even concerned or any way related to the issues that we face from day to day. But understand, God is actively involved in everything that we deal with in life. There's nothing in life that we encounter that the Lord, first of all, that the Lord isn't aware of, and that the Lord is not the solution to. So now, we talk about focus. So now, what do we do? We've set our focus upon the person of Christ. And then, here's the other part, and then we set, as we set our affections or our focus upon the person of Christ, then we also are able to see the promises of Christ. Now, don't get these mixed up. First of all, don't try to take the promises without the person. I must see the person first. And from the person, I understand and I'm able to fix my attention upon the promises. Some people take it the other way. I want the blessings of God, but I don't want to know Him. But no, I want the person of Christ, but then connected to the person of Christ are all of His promises. You see, everything is contained in Him. All things that pertain, these are the promises. All things that pertain to life and godliness. He has made unto us exceeding great and precious promises. By these we have he has made us partakers within his life, and we can escape the corruption that's in the world through the lust of other things. But it's all in Christ. Everything is in Christ. But then we see the promises of Christ that's connected to the person. We say now, if you want the blessings, always understand and first of all acknowledge and embrace the blesser, so that now the blessings will flow from knowing the person. Otherwise, if we're not connected to the person, and all we're trying to do is get some of the trinkets or the blessings that fall from Christ or may be attached to Christ, what will happen to that individual? You lose focus. You lose focus. And when you lose focus upon the person, then, and you go for the promises or the blessings, then your mind is left to wander. Your mind is left to wander. You're at a place where you're wandering to, and you engage in a make-believe world of fantasy and pipe dreams. Because now, what are you doing? You're imagining certain things to be a particular way. And it's your imagination that's driving you rather than an understanding of how those promises or how those blessings ought to be properly managed or used. You see that? Because the whole thing, if God has promised you a particular thing and if he give it to you, but yet you're not attached to him, then how are you going to use it? What are you going to do with it? You see, if God said, well, I'm going to bless you with everything that you need in order to reach a community or to engage in an activity, but you're not really connected to him, but you want those particular things, what are you going to do with that? What are you going to do with the blessing of God? You're going to begin to take what God has given you, and you're going to start to applying it to yourself. You see? So now you begin to take what God is granting, and you're using it as a weapon against God. Because what happens, the more of God's blessing, here's what God's blessings will do. God's blessings will have the tendency of elevating you or promoting you. You see, you're raised up in the eyes of others as a result of what God is doing in you and through you. Let's say if God bless you, now you have more visibility, you have more influence, you have more, you see, there are things now that's happening on your behalf, and these are the blessings of God, but who gets the glory? So you see, it becomes a weapon against God rather than a blessing to God, because you've left out the person, and you've gone after the blessings. So now what do? We stay focused upon the person. We say, focus on a person, and then what happens? The Bible says, set your minds on things above. Set your minds on things above. So what are we doing? Now, some people would say, if I set my mind on things above, then I'm looking so far ahead or so high that people would say that I'm so heavenly minded that I'm no earthly good. You've heard that said before. But the truth is just the opposite. You can't be too heavenly minded. That's impossible for you to be too heavenly minded. Because the higher you're able to see, the higher you set your mind, then you're in position to have a panoramic view of all the activity that's taking place underneath. You then begin to get a perspective of the activity that's taking place all around you. Because if not, if you're, like I said, if it's down here, then we begin to take everything and we apply it towards ourselves. But now we begin to see God's purpose because we are in position to see God's purpose and intent. Now we can begin to see what God's intentions are and how God desired to take a particular thing and use it in a way that's going to have even a greater impact or greater effect. Why? Because our minds are set on things above. And let me tell you, now we're not a prisoner to time and space. Why? Because our minds are set on things above. That, you see, it's a beyond whatever is going on. So when things happen in life, those things do not become deterrents to us because we are already ahead of those things. Whatever happens, say, the hope and the hope that we have, the faith that we have in God, that God is still going to see us through whatever we are dealing with or encountering. So understand, fixing your mind on the Lord will begin to affect your lifestyle. This is what the Message paraphrase says here in Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 2. It says, wise thinking leads to right living. Wise thinking leads to right living. But it says stupid thinking leads to wrong living. I like that. Wise thinking leads to the right living. So in other words, when he says, set your minds on things above, it will affect the way you live. And what are you doing? Now, that's in the category of wise living. Because how are you living? You're living in such a way that your perspective is no longer the perspective that you had beforehand. What are you thinking? You're thinking ahead. You see, it's not just the immediate things that's taking place. You're looking at ultimates. See, this is what the Lord is. He's concerned about ultimates. What I mean by that is that there are many things that can happen in life. There are many intervals that can occur within our lives that will get us a place to throw us off track. We say, well, this thing happened, and if you're not thinking ahead or if you're not wise, that will be enough to cave in or to drop out. That's suicide. You see, a person will commit suicide because they had a bump in the road. Something happened in life that was unexpected. Something happened in your life that you did not plan for. You see, you did all your planning, you did all of your research, and you did all of your studies, and you mapped out your life, and you figured that you have it all laid out. You know exactly how you're to live your life. You know exactly what you're to do. This thing, after that, you'll do that thing and the other. And then you run into something that was unexpected. A bump in the road. This thing was not a part of your plan. This was not a part of the equation. You didn't figure that this thing could possibly happen. This was not something that you figured would ever happen. But it happened nevertheless. But listen to this now. That's not enough to get you to a place of turning away from God or turning back, retreating, saying, well, it's a wash, that it's a waste of time. Why? Because what do you do? You set your sights on things above, so your confidence is in the fact that, in the person again, that God, who is above all things, he had to know that that thing was going to happen. Based upon his position, he had to have full knowledge of whatever is about to take place or whatever happens within life. He had to have full knowledge of this situation that you're encountering at this particular moment in your life. And since he has knowledge of it, where are you now? You're in Christ, but your focus is upon him. Now you look at his blessings and you say, well, my confidence is not just in the fact that I have these particular provisions or blessings that I'm working right now, but your promise now. Your promise is that you have given me all things that pertain to life and godliness. So what are you doing? You're doing one thing. You're either moving me forward in the thing, or you're working something out of me so that I can be all the more prepared for forward movement. One or two things are happening. Either I'm progressing as a person in Christ, godliness is being established all the more in my life, or I'm fulfilling the work of righteousness that God has in fact assigned me to. You see, either it's being worked in me or it's being worked through me. That's the point. So now what do you do? Since I'm in heavenly places, I say, Lord, I don't have to know. Since you know what's going on, that's all that matters. So what do you say? So even when I don't see it, when you're in the clouds, one thing about, you've probably flown in airplanes and you've been in a place where you're going to the clouds. You go into the clouds, and when you go, and you have turbulence and all those other kind of things. But when you're way up in the air and you're above the clouds or in the clouds, what happens? You don't see the city. You can't see the lights. You can't see anything. What are you doing? So what are you doing? You're trusting that the pilot has knowledge as to where he is. You're trusting that the instruments that he's using is sufficient enough to navigate him, to navigate you through whatever you're encountering at that particular moment. So if you have that much confidence in a pilot, who so much so that even when he sets it on automatic, he'll begin to walk up and down the aisle, and he may stop over and have conversation with you and all those other kind of things. And what happens? And you're still at rest, believing and trusting that you're going to arrive at your destination. How much more does God know what he's doing? You see, how much more does God know what he's doing? So we get to the place when we're at a place where we cannot see what's going on. We cannot see what's happening, but yet we're in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and we have confidence. This is real faith now. Faith is not faith unless it's tested. True faith is tested. Now, as a result of the fact that now I don't see it, but my eyes are not upon the circumstances, it's upon the Lord, and it's not just upon the immediate blessings that I'm managing now, but it's upon the promises of God, that God is going to give me what is necessary when it's needed. Now, what do? I rest in him. I rest in him. So now, look at what he's doing. So he takes us. So right thinking leads to So right living, your life is navigated by the fact that your mind is no longer at a place where you're trying to figure it out alone. But it also said, but stupid thinking leads to wrong living. So he calls it, I like the way he puts it, he calls it stupid thinking. Stupid thinking is when you begin to try to handle it on your own. He says, so what happens? Now we mentioned about you go spinning out of control. Your life, you're not focused, or you lose your focus. What I mean by never, some people are never focused, but then there are those that might have been focused at a time, but they lose their focus. Now, Eugene Peterson also spoke of this when he speaks of the mind here in Romans chapter 6, verse 19 in the Message. He began to talk about thinking again and living. He says, I'm using this freedom language because it's easy to picture. This is Romans 6, 19. He says, I'm using this freedom language because it's easy to picture. You can readily recall, can't you, how at one time, the more you did just what you felt like doing, not caring about others, not caring about God, the worse your life became and the less freedom you had. Now, that makes sense? Isn't that where we lived? You say, what happened? You did your own thing, but you didn't care about anybody else, which is a violation, it's a violation to God, which is also a violation to nature. You see, because we weren't made to be selfish. You see, God created us in such a way that we don't function right being selfish. Are we at a place where all we're concerned about is ourselves? See, we're not made for that. There are things that begin to happen to us when we become selfish. He says, so now he is saying you didn't care about others, not even care about God. He said, now what happened? Some people saw that as freedom. They saw that as freedom. The worse your life became, the less freedom you had. So the freedom from God and the freedom to do as you please is not freedom. I hope you hear this now. There are people now, they are talking about, they call it free thinkers, because they talk about let's get rid of every constraint. Let's get to a place where we're free from religion. We're free from the constraints of religion. We're free from anybody ever having to tell us what to do. Even God, we want to be in a place where we are in control. We are the master of our fate, and we are the captain of our souls, and they call that freedom. This is what he is saying. He says, now, this to you is freedom, but the more you cared about yourself and not caring about others and not caring about God, the worse your life became and the less freedom you had. Because what happens, you see, you become a prisoner to your own mind and your own thoughts and your own ideas, because they close you in. They close you in. The true freedom is when we surrender our hearts and minds to the Lord. Then we come to the place. You see, the constraints of God are not against us, but they're for us. When God said that you're not to do a particular thing, that prohibition was not against you, but that was for you, because then the parameters established are given to you in order for you to have true freedom. You see, to have true freedom. Now you are freedom to express your full humanity, because now you are operating according to God's original design for your life. This is how God made you. You don't know how you are. You don't know all the intricate details of your being, the things that make you who you are. You don't have all the, you see, even scientifically, there are things about your body that you don't know. But all the more, your mind, you talk about something that's very complex, is your mind. You see, your mind. Your mind is more complex than your body. So now, what he is saying here, but God, who has full knowledge of both your body and your mind and your destiny, and how you're supposed to function, what you're supposed to be doing, all those kind of things. And then he says, so here you are. You say, well, I'm going to declare my independence from God. I'm going to declare my independence from people, and I'm just going to be my own person. Now what happens? The Lord says, if you're determined to do that, Here's what the Lord does. He never allows you to do it completely because you will self-destruct. You will self-destruct instantaneously. But the Lord says, I'm going to give you enough rope to feel the effects of your supposedly independence. I want you to see where this thing is taking you with hopes that you'll awaken one day to realize that you can't master your life alone. You can't master your life apart from God. That it's not working. But some people, it takes 40, 50, 60 years. Some people go their whole lifetimes, never coming to the realization that it's not working because they're too busy trying to make it work. They say, I'll make this thing work. I don't care what you say. I'm going to defy nature. I'm going to defy all the laws of God, all the laws of instructions that I've been given. I'm going to defy all of that because I know what it takes for my life to be what it's supposed to be. And the Lord steps back and says, okay, let me let you feel what it's like to experience a degree of independence. I'm going to let you go out and experience life on your own. Now, here's what happens here. He says, now, your life became worse. The worse your life became and the less freedom you had. And how much different is it now? Now, it talks about a person that came to the Lord. How much different is it now? As you live in God's freedom, your lives healed and expansive in holiness. Now, what is it saying here? It is saying that God, that there is a horizon, there is a broadening of expression of life as a result of holiness. So holiness is not a restriction. Holiness is a permission given for you to have more latitude. Do you realize that? So the holier you become, the more latitude you have to give expression to life. But the devil, who blinds your mind, is telling you that if you become holy, if you do things God's way, if your life is surrendered to Him, then God is going to have you so constrained that you won't be doing anything. All you'll be about is what you're not doing. I don't smoke. I don't chew. I don't run with those that do. And understand, that's what happens in many people's lives when it comes to the things of God. They feel that life is so constrained and so restricted. Because what are they looking at? They're looking at what everybody else is doing. They said, what are you doing? They said, that person must be free. But you've not asked them the hard questions yet. You've not delved into their lives to realize, to find out how miserable they are behind the mask. Because when you begin to really begin to dig into that individual's life, you'll come to a place to realize that there's a whole lot of things lacking and missing within their life. Why? Because none can be totally whole without Christ. You can have some fun, but you are not whole. And let me tell you something, misery, the way you do it, you have to keep from thinking, because the more you think about life, the more you give thought to things that are important, then the more you realize how miserable you are because you are strange from the source of life. So now, what is he saying here? He helps it to understand the same thing we said earlier on. So now your freedoms are gone because there's true freedom in holiness. Your life's healed and expansive in holiness. As long as you did what you felt like doing, ignoring God, you didn't have to bother with the right thinking or right living. You don't have to bother with that. You got to think about right thinking and right living. That's not even concerned. Why? Because you were ignoring those things that would even prohibit you from doing your own thing. He said, but here's what happened. You ignore this and you move on, write anything for that matter. That's what he says. Worry about right anything as far as that matter, because right doesn't matter. Right at that particular juncture in your life was arbitrary. If it's my right, my truth, as some would say. This is your truth, this is my truth. This is what's right for me, and this may be right for you, but it's not right for me. That was no absolute. Why? You lost your focus. It's no longer God who determines what is right, you see that, or what is wrong, because at that particular point, it is what you think of it. The Bible says it talks about in those days when there was no king in all of Israel, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. What it's really saying here, when there was no person to determine right or wrong, there was no person to say that this is wrong, and to reinforce it, because the king can enforce judgment. He can say that it's wrong, and there are consequences to follow doing wrong. So what he says, there was no king in all of Israel. He says, so the people were free thinkers. They did what was right in their own eyes. So what is that called in modern language? It's called chaos. They live chaotic lives. Why? Because if I'm right and you're right, then my right is going to clash with your right, and your right is going to clash with my right, and eventually we're going to have nothing but chaos. Why? Because every person thinks that he or she is right in his own eyes. So now you're going to violate the rights of others as a result of protecting or defending your own right. So somebody has to come in with a judgment. Don't think judgment is a bad word. Judgment is a good word. When judgment comes, God says, I'm going to draw the line, and I'm going to show you where right is, and I'm going to show you where wrong is. You see, that's the judgment of God. So God will allow individuals to steal, we mentioned, give them some rope so that they can do whatever they think is right and whatever they think is wrong. He said, but ultimately, eventually, God draws a line. He says, I'm going to show you now what right is and what wrong is. So the judgment of God will come upon a people in order for a decision or a rule to be made in relation to right and wrong. And that's God. That's God. There are times where there has to be a rule. And then what happens is for peace. It's for the peace. Let's go on with the scripture here. I'm going to show you what happens here. So he says now, and this is even being saved, because the same thing applied within us before we were saved. There was no, we did the best we could in doing what we thought was right. And we felt good about ourselves, and then we felt bad about ourselves. We did what we thought was wrong. But now, look at what happens. But now we begin to see where we were ignoring what God said was right, or anything that was right. But do you call that a free life? Is that a free life? No, it's not a free life. What did you get out of it? What did you really get out of it? What did you accomplish in doing your own thing? What was the outcome? What came out of your being so independent that you could do as you please? What did you get out of it? He said, nothing you're proud of now. Now listen to how, I like the way he said it. Now listen, look what happens. When you were in it, because you weren't looking from that perspective, heavenly places in Christ, you were not seeking those things which are above where Christ is seated. But what happens, you were looking at the immediate. You were looking at things that were right before your face. You said, well, I have to live in the here and now. I'm living in the here and now. I'm making decisions based upon the things that I'm facing right here and now. This expediency or making practical judgments. So now is expedient for now. So now as a result of that, now we look in retrospect. Now we've made those decisions. What I mean by that, now we look back on the decisions that we made, and we have regrets. There's a pile of regrets behind us, because you said, if I had known then what I know now. Isn't that what we say? If I had known then what I know now, I wouldn't have done what I did then. You see what happens? You see what happens? That's where we end up. The regrets are piled up behind us because what is the question? We did not know what was right. We did what was right in our own eyes because we did not know what was right from wrong, but we did not trust the one who knows. You see, we did not trust the one who knows. God knew our end before the beginning. He knows our end before the beginning. He knows the outcome of the decisions that we're making right now. We don't know where that road is leading, but God has full knowledge of where that road is leading. So what is he doing? He is saying, I'm trying to give you a warning that that's the wrong road. You don't want to go there. But what happens? You say, but Lord, I'm going to be the exception to the rule. I'm going to show you. It's going to work for me this time. Well, none has ever traveled down this road and survived. None has ever gone down this road and found true peace and happiness. He said, but I'm going to be the exception. Well, what make you think that you can be the exception? You know what it is? It's the proud mind. It's pride. It's the fact, it's defiance against God. It is saying to God, I know more than you, and I'm going to prove it. See, that's really, you don't see it at the moment. You don't see it. And then, in retrospect, all of these failures and regrets that you look back at, and you say, if I had known then what I know now, because it all leads, as the scripture says, to a dead end street. It leads to a dead end. So now, and it talks about it, it's really pride. We mentioned nothing you're proud of. But now, here's what happens. And it talks about the person who listened. Now that you found you don't have to listen to sin tell you what to do. Because that's what it is sin telling you what to do, and have discovered the delight of listening to God telling you. What a surprise. When you finally arrive at a place, you say, now I'm going to start listening. Now I've learned to listen to God, the one who really knows. He said, what a surprise. I am surprised how my life began to take on a whole different direction. I'm surprised that I could really find true happiness and true peace, true joy. Before, you see, it's really something. God would not allow you to see all of the benefits that were yours, or experience all the benefits, until you trusted him, until you placed your confidence in him. He would not. No, one preacher said a long time ago, we always say, Lord, show me and I'll believe you. But the Lord said, that's not faith. He said, believe me and I'll show you. If you trust me, then there are things I'll make known to you. But if you don't trust me, you'll never see it. And then that lack of trust will provide evidence to you in your mind that God doesn't even exist. You see that? Because you see, I told you. See, I told you God wasn't what he said, who he said he was. I told you, because now there's more in your mind evidence to disprove God than to prove God. Why? Because you never trusted him. Therefore, you've never seen that aspect of God that he has yet to reveal. See, the scripture says it even in Isaiah 53. Who hath believed our report? And then it goes on and say, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? It says God reveals his strength to those who trust him. God makes his presence known to those who believe his report, his word. So now, let's look at the rest of this. So now, what happens, this individual is at a place where you've come to a place, you start listening. You have to listen to sin tell you what to do any longer. But you've discovered the delight, and you're surprised at the blessings. Now you experience a whole, healed, put-together life right now. Not just in eternity, because, yes, you're seated in heavenly places in Christ, and you're seeking the things which are above, but God gives you a life that's put together right now with more and more of life on the way. So you're living whole now, but you have more in store before you. He said, what happens? Work hard for sin your whole life, and your pension is death. The wages of sin is death. That's how it puts it. But the gift of God is eternal life. But the gift is real life, eternal life, delivered by Jesus, our Master. So now, let's look at where we are in all of this. What happened? There's a standard that God has established. When he says, set your mind on things above, that's the standard. He says, I'm going to show what the standard is. Set your minds on things above, the standard that God has established. We talk about a standard, we have to also understand where we are in relation to God's standard. The Bible says in the book of Romans, chapter 3, verse 23, it helps us understand something about the standard. It says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, or fallen short of the glory of God. When it says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, we understand the glory of God has to do with God's ultimate intention. It's that which God ultimately intends for each and every one of our lives. It is the complete fulfillment of His purposes. The character of God demonstrated through the person of His Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is said, so all of us, as we begin to look at our lives, we do not measure up to the standard. So all have sinned and come short of the standard. But here's what God does. Grace grants us the privilege of yet participating with Christ in His work in order for us to become partakers of His glory. So we talk about the glory of God. It's that we've fallen short of the glory of God, but now what happens, that which God has fulfilled or completed in Christ Jesus, he works in us. Do you see that? What is complete in Christ is being worked in us. Now, that's not double, because Christ is finished. He said it's finished, right? That was the work of redemption. It's finished. It's complete in Christ. But look what He does now. But yet, we are saved as a result of grace. You see, we're saved by grace through faith. But here's what happens. But God covers us, we mentioned the other week, with His grace while He works on us and gets out of us those things that are yet to be dealt with. So what happens? So now while He's working in us, He's working through us. And He's allowing us so that now the work of redemption is taking place in relation to all of nature. See, all of nature, 8th chapter of Romans, where it says all of creation is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. We are redeemed. We are the redeemed of God. But now we begin to see other things being brought into its proper order. But it's being brought into its proper order through His sons, through the body of Christ. And here's the other thing. While it's being done, He has given us a glimpse into what He's able to accomplish in us and through us. He gives us a glimpse of it when we begin to see Christ. But we still don't see all there is to see of Him, all there is to know of Him. But we see enough to see the fact that is more than where we are now. Understand what I mean by that. When we see Christ, in contrast to where we stand, we see our imperfections. Say, I'm a long way from this. But yet, look at the grace. God will still. This is Christ now. But Christ is working through me and in me that which is of Him. You see. So in other words, when he does something, I still have bragging rights to talk about how great I am. Because I still understand the fact that in contrast to His perfection, I have a long way to go. But yet Christ working in me, it is perfection working in me. Now, does that make sense to you? Perfection is working in me. So what happens, that's the grace of God. He is working in me while I am yet being perfected. So I don't have to be perfect to be used by God. That's the point I'm making. I've not fully arrived yet, but yet God is yet working His work in me and through me. So He gives us a glimpse of the glory. So you say, so the time will come. Now look at I set my affections on things above. That's a part of my setting my affections on things above. I look forward to the day that He would have worked all this stuff out of me so that when I see Him, I will be like Him. You see that? I will be like Him. So my affections are set because I realize the more He worked this stuff out of me, the more He works through me, the more glory He gets. He gets the glory out of what I do and who I am. Because the work is taking place in me, the work is taking place through me, He's getting the glory. Because there's nothing in me, intrinsically within me, that could have done it. So it's Him getting the glory because He's perfecting me, but He's doing a perfect work through me. Now, look at this. And 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, he helps us to see this. He says, now, what are we looking for? He gives us a glimpse of his glory. But it is written, but your eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man the thing which God has prepared for those who love him. What is the criteria? If I love him, those that love him, then he says, what have I done? He said, your imagination can't take you that far. Your eye has not seen, neither have your ear heard, neither has it entered your heart. You can't even imagine the things that God has prepared for those who love him. Now, your promise is, how can I get some of the trappings of success, you see, if you're not connected to the person? But when you're connected to the person, you say, Lord, you have something that's far greater in store for me than I can either even imagine. My eyes not seen. I always say it this way, if your eyes have seen it, that's not it. If your ears have heard it, that's not it. If it's something you've imagined, that's not it. Because you can't take your imagination that far, neither have you heard it, neither have you seen it. He said, but here's what happened. He'll give you a glimpse of it. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. But there's the inner working of the Spirit within it. The inner workings of the Spirit has made known to us, and that's the thing that's so important. I can set my affections on things above because deep within me, there is this, he's given me the confidence that it exists here and that God is working in me to bring me to the place of all these things being worked out of me. But listen to what he said. I am seated with him in heavenly places already. But my affection is for that to be worked within me. You see, spiritually I'm there. But now my body, my mind, everything else, I want to see this thing worked out of. I want to see this work within me. So now what the Spirit does, here's the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. He reveals it by way of his Spirit. For the Spirit will be, he searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. And then it goes on to say, for what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Now that is a very powerful, profound statement. What, when it talks about the spirit of man, for what man knows the things of a man? What man knows the things of a man? There's no man that knows the things of the man. There are things about you that you don't know. And I keep trying to make that known to you. There are things about you that you don't know. You don't know how you work. You don't know how you function. You don't know why you think the way you think and do the things that you do. You are a peril. You are enigma to yourself. You can't figure out yourself. And that's where we are. We can't figure ourselves out. You understand, why did I do that? You see, a lot of times after it's all over, you look back, why did I say that? Why did I do that? If you don't do that, you got a bigger problem. If you don't ever, because then you find yourself always trying to justify your behavior. But there are times you look back and you say, why did I do that? That didn't make any sense at all. That didn't make any sense at all. Because we don't understand ourselves. We don't know ourselves. That's why there's this necessity for the work of the Spirit, God's work to take place within us. Because we don't know why we do the things that we do. There are a lot of things that contribute to our behavior. There are many things that could be something that happened way back in our, you know that even from psychology. Something happened way back in your past, way back. It could be something that you inherited way back in generations and generations. And therefore your behavior is still reacting upon that particular thing. But you don't even, you can't even factor that in. You can't even factor the fact, factor in the, that this thing could still be influencing you to a degree. You see, I was sitting next to a gentleman, standing next to a gentleman. We were at the state capitol today, you know, for the rally. And he was a white gentleman, and he told me, he said, you know, his name was John. He said, I'm spending the rest of my life working on helping people to see the racism that reside within them. He said, the reason I'm doing it, because I have come to realize how much of that resided within me. That's what he was telling me. He said, so now that I see it, I'm spending my life in trying to help as many people as I possibly can so that they can come to the place of, first of all, facing the fact that it's there. And I said, that's a very monumental work. I said, because most that have it in them just figure this is just the way things are, and that's just the way I think, and this is just the way I live. But they never come to the place of realizing that there are some things that are deeply embedded within their psyche, in their psyche, their mind, their soul, that needs to be dealt with. That's all of us now. Don't just look at that, but all of us have stuff in us that God is yet to, because we don't know ourselves. We don't know ourselves. Do you know you have some issues that have to be dealt with? There are some issues that we can see the things that's pronounced in others, but what about the things that are pronounced within each and every one of us? But here's what God is doing here. He said, but the spirit of man has full knowledge of all that stuff. But here's what happens when the Spirit of God does his work within us. It says, now, well, who knows the things of man except the spirit of man within him? Your spirit had knowledge of every one of those things, but your spirit was lying dormant within you. Your spirit had not been, the Bible says, quickened. You have he quickened. Your spirit had not been animated, so your spirit was lying dead. So what are you operating on? You're operating upon soul power that's controlled by your flesh. You see, because now it's something you feel, sensations, and all those other kind of things are will determine your activity, and now your mind is being dealt with by this, your soul. So they call it soul power, soul man, but it's really the flesh that's driving the soul. But when the spirit is awakened to a reality that's phenomenal. That's the newborn, that's the new birth experience. We are quickened in our spirit. Our spirit comes alive, and we come to a place of realizing that now I know all of these things I've learned all of my life, but now I've come to realize deep within me I don't know anything. See, real deep, in my core, the core of my being, I know nothing. I'm a baby. And then your soul will say, you got to listen to this guy. Because look at all the stuff you've learned. Look at all the things you've acquired over the years. Look at all the education you have. And look at all the experiences you've had over life. For you to come to a place of saying you know nothing, that would be an insult to those that taught you. It's an insult to your own dignity and your own integrity, your own dignity rather. So you have to project an image as if you know something. So what are you doing? You're overruling the spirit in order to bring justification, what? To the flesh, because the soul is giving expression to the flesh. Now, look at what happens here. So now the person is at a place where the spirit, which has been awakened to the reality of Christ, must be awakened to the fact that we must become absolutely dependent upon him. And to say that every time the soul reacts to the flesh, you have to bring the flesh under. You see, you say, now my mind, that's the mind again. My mind, I have to say, no, I'm not going to listen to that. I'm not going to listen to that. I'm not going to entertain that. So now, look at what happens here. So now, we have the spirit. Our spirit has knowledge of who we are. But now it says, but even so, no one knows the things of God except the spirit of God. No one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. So the spirit, our spirit has full knowledge of everything pertaining to us, but the Spirit of God has knowledge of all things pertaining to God. Now, what do you want to happen? You want the Holy Spirit to become intertwined with our spirit so that now the Holy Spirit is instructing our spirit, who has knowledge of the things of man, but he is making known to our spirit the things of God. So now there are new instructions coming. There's a new direction given, because now the Holy Spirit is taking our spirits on a journey, and every time we go on that journey, we have to keep telling our flesh, no, I'm going to go with God. That has to be a constant. I'm going where God desired to take me. But now we have to always understand that while this process is taking place now, is that eye has not seen, neither hath ear heard the things which God has prepared for those who love him. So now, if that be the case, then this journey that I'm on is not a familiar journey. So I must trust God every step of the way. I must allow God to lead me and guide me. And I'm saying that I want to be led by the Spirit. And then I will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I'm saying, no, I'm not going to allow you to take me there. I'm not going to allow you to take me there. Because I know, I know this much. I knew how I used to react to a particular thing. I'm not going to let you take me there. You see that? So now, what it's really saying here, when we're led by the Spirit, then there's a different expression that comes forth out of our lives. Why? Because now, the interval we mentioned before about the fact that the Word of God is quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Hebrews 4, it said, dividing even to the piercing, first dividing asunder soul, spirit, joint, and marrow. That interval between thought and intent, God will begin to speak to us and say, well, this is what you would normally do. But now, think about it before you do it. Think about it before you do it. Does it please me? Will it enhance your journey? Will it help you to know me all the more? These are things that God will deal with us concerning. So now let's look at it. So now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit of the spirit which is from God, that we may know the things that have been freely given to us by God. We mentioned he's given these things freely to us by God. These things, now here's the preaching. These things, that's why you're here. These things we also speak, not using words which man's wisdom teaches. Because this is not the kind of stuff that say, well, seven steps to successful life. Let me tell you, if you just, seven steps, this is how you do it. No, this is a whole different engagement here. What are we doing? We're telling you, we're speaking not in words of human wisdom or that man's wisdom teaches, but what are we doing? By which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. That's why he says early on about you are seated in heavenly places. That's spiritual language. If you really want to think about that, that doesn't make sense to the mind. You are seated in heavenly places. Well, why am I here? You see the mind now? What am I doing right here in Lithonia if I'm seated in heavenly places? What am I still doing in this body if I'm seated in heavenly places? No, I'm giving you spiritual language, you see. Spiritual language so that now, you see, you're setting your sights on things above where Christ is. So there's spiritual language that doesn't make sense to your natural mind. It's something that when you try to process it, you say, well, it doesn't make sense. It doesn't equate. It doesn't compute. Why? Because we are accustomed to just some simple instructions that would tell us, if you do this, then this will be the outcome. This is what you do. This is how you do it. Just give me some simple steps and measures so that I can just follow these steps and my life will be what it's supposed to be. It's not that simple. It's not that simple. Because we are led by the Spirit of God, not by regiment instructions. You could tell a difference between a person that can really dance, and because some of y'all, I don't watch you, Dancing with the Stars. You could tell what happens when a person is dancing and they got the numbers on the floor. Can't you? When the numbers on the floor. But you can tell a person that really got into it and they flow with it. You see, the difference is that they got into the rhythm and the flow and the spirit of the thing. But the same thing applies even all the more when it comes to flowing with God. You see, it's getting into the rhythm of God. It's getting to a place where we are listening and attentive to whatever the Holy Spirit is saying. And he moves us. And it's not something that's regimented. You'd be surprised how many people in church can still maintain a regiment. Why? Because they do as they're told. If you don't tell them, nothing is done. And they follow a regiment. But we must, you see, when we're led by the Spirit, we're not regimented. The Holy Spirit will have you to do some things that will flow together. You can tell when a person is regimented. You know, everything is just robotic. You know, they're functioning. They're functioning Christians. But they are not people that allow the life of Christ to abide within them. I'm teaching you this because I want you to be at this place where you flow. You allow the Holy Spirit to lead you and guide you. And there's a flow that takes place among us. You see, we flow in the Spirit. We are at a place where we're saying, Lord, what do you want right now? What do you want to do at this particular juncture? So we speak to you in spiritual language. The reason we speak, because we're comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now, I'm closing, but I want you to look at this here in Matthew 22, verse 36, because they tried to trick the Lord here. And they said, Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? These were the Sadducees trying to trick him. And Jesus said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all of your mind. You shall love the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. Mark chapter 12, verse 29 is a different rendition of the same. Mark 12:29-31. He said, first of all, what is the great commandment in the law? Jesus answered and said to him, the first of all the commandments is, and he gives what's called the Shema, S-H-E-M-A, the Shema. Jewish children are taught this on a regiment so that they know this on a regular basis. They rehearse it over and over and over again. And it's, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. That's the part. They say this over and over again. Hear, O Israel, the Lord. These words are potent. I won't get a chance to go in there. Our Lord. They take ownership. The Lord. He is still the Lord is one. That's the Shema. And then he goes on and says, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, but he adds something else. And all, he says, all your mind and all your strength. And all your strength. Because you realize that when you love with all your mind, then your strength is engaged. Your strength is engaged in the process. He said, this is the first commandment. And the second is almost like unto it. It's like it. It is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. He said, there is no other commandment greater than these. You shall love the Lord with all your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, and with all of your strength. He says, so now what do? The mind is more than the muscle. Because he says that you shall love the Lord with your mind. Isn't that something? That you shall love the Lord with all of your mind. But he didn't say love the Lord with all of your heart. You got to start with the heart now. Now I'm going to pick up on this later on. But you have to love the Lord with all of your heart. If your heart is not in it, you best believe nothing else. That's the center of your being. Love the Lord with all of your heart. Give your heart to the Lord completely. And then he says, if you give your heart to the Lord completely, then your mind, your will, and emotions will follow. So now he says, love him with all of your soul. But then he says, but that mind, to set your mind on things above, love him with all of your mind. So that now, if you love with all your mind, you can't love him with your mind unless you think about him all the time. He's on your mind. When you love with your mind, you give thought to ways and means of pleasing him. It is saying, what can I do to please him? And it's not regimented any longer. It is because you love him. You see, if you don't love him and you think about him all the time, it is merely your fear of him, of recompense. So what do? You say, well, I better do such and such because of retribution, rather. If I don't do a particular thing, then God's going to get me. See, I'm afraid of retribution. So what do? I'm loving him out of the fear of retribution. So, but that's not giving your whole mind to him. So then again, you become very robotic. You said, that's how other religions are concerning God. I have to do these things unless God get me. I don't want God to get on my case, so I better do these things. Now, you see, you've not come to the place of love. If that's the way you love, then that's the wrong kind of love. If that's the way you love people, that's the wrong kind of love. If you're merely reacting out of the fear of retribution, you're not loving the whole person. You see, there are consequences for behavior, but understand this. If it's mechanical, if it's legalistic, then let me tell you something, it's not real. So he says that you're to love him with all of your mind and all your strength, because now that becomes proactive. You're acting ahead of time in ways to please him because you love him with your mind. Your thoughts are pleasant towards him, and you're looking at ways to please him because you trust him and you've received his love. And then with all your strength, you're putting your effort into pleasing him. He said, this is the first, and this is the first commandment. And then he says, the second is like unto it. I was reading, one writer said, when he says this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. He said, when he says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, he said, that was before the cross. Which is, think about this now. He said, that was before the cross. Because what it says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, because in this particular instance, the self becomes a measure. Now, does that make sense to you? The self becomes a measure. Love your neighbor in contrast or comparison to the love that you have for yourself. So the self becomes a measure of love. But then if the self becomes a measure of love on a continual basis at that particular juncture, that's as far as you could possibly go. Is the self becoming the measure? But we mentioned there's a standard now beyond that. There's a standard. When Jesus died on the cross, when he sacrificed his life, he proved a love that was greater than the love that one had for himself. If that had been the case, he never would have died. So here's what he takes us beyond that measure, and he says, now, no greater love than any man than to lay down his life for a friend. But then he says, well, I'll take it beyond that, because that's a great love. No greater love than a man lay down his life for his friend. That meant sacrificial love, a person that will lay down his life for another person. In other words, I love you so much that I'm willing to die for you. But then that's a friend. He takes it beyond that, though. He said, but while we were yet enemies to him, while we were estranged from him and enemies to him, Christ died for us. Now, that's a different kind of love. While we hated him, he died for us. So, in other words, he laid down his life for his enemies. He laid down his life for his enemies. He said, now, that's a whole lot of love, isn't it? How many, you heard Sister Tuff, Miss Tuff said, she said, I love Francie, but I don't think I can do that laid out in life stuff. But can you lay down your life for your enemy? Can you lay down your life for your enemy? You see, because you think about it, I have children and wife and children and family. You know, I believe I can, you know, for the people that's dear to me and dear, but can you do it for an enemy? Can you do a person to hate you? I can't stand you. And you say, well, what I'm going to do, I'm going to die for you. I'm going to die for you. I know you can't stand me. And you say, better him than me. But Jesus died for us while we were estranged and enemies. So he took it to a whole nother level. He took love to a whole nother level. And then he says, now I want this mind to be in you. That's in Christ Jesus. I want no greater love. I want this love to be expressed in you and through you. The love of Christ. The love of Christ being, love of God being shed abroad in our hearts by way of the Holy Ghost. So when the Holy Spirit begins to deal with us, let's look at where it's taking us now. it's taken us to a level whereby we would not just lay down our lives for a friend or for a relative, but even for an enemy. We count not our own lives as being anything. We wear our lives as a loose garment, because what happens, if it requires this for the sake of Christ, then we're willing at that moment to pay the price. You see that? Now, let's take it, I'm done, but you say, well, I lay down my life for those that I need to die for. Well, would you give a dollar? You ain't laying down your life then. Would you give a nickel to your neighbor or to a stranger? You're not ready. You see. He brings it to a level whereby we are enabled to express what we commit to. Are you willing to do what you can now? Because you can speak of those things and never be tested in it and believe that you have more going for you than really have going for you. But what about here and what about now? What degree of sacrifice would you be willing to make based upon what you have already been given? Now with that, that's when we can begin to speak of the ultimate sacrifice, when we're willing and ready to make the sacrifice that's within our power to make even here and now. So in this, we want to be at a place where we set our minds on things above, because that's where Christ is. That's where Christ is. He's seated on the right hand of the Father, and we are seated with Him, in Him, in heavenly places. So, Father, thank You for the elevated position which we occupy, that we are in the world but not of the world, and that the blessings that have been granted to us are sufficient enough to accomplish all that You would have us to do. Lord, may we be faithful in what You've given us. May we not lose focus upon You, realizing, Lord, that You are the answer. Even when the questions rise, we can find You as being the resolve to every challenge, every problem. So, Lord, my prayer is that we'll take what we've heard beyond this place, so that those that we come in contact with will see this message alive, living in the lives of those that have heard it, so that it will become contagious and draw individuals who are looking for purpose to a place of receiving their Creator, who will give them the purpose for their existence. So we thank You for this in Jesus' name. Amen.